Revelation 22 in your Bibles. Revelation 22. I'm on. We're looking at the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. Seven times in Revelation, the Lord said, blessed are they. Blessed means to be content of heart, to be at peace, satisfied, happy in the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 3, we saw the first one that says, blessed are they that read and hear and keep these things that are written herein, for the time is at hand. There is the emphasis there of a continuous reading, a continuous hearing, a continuous keeping of these things in the blessed book of Revelation. It makes us content and happy in the Lord. Second one is all the way over in chapter 14, verse number 13. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And we know many will be persecuted in the tribulation if they turn to Christ. They refuse the mark of the beast. Many will lose their heads. They will be hunted. It'll probably be like the time of the Dark Ages, as the Roman Catholic Church hunted down Baptists to kill them and drown them and try to force them to recant of believing that everybody had the right to read the Bible for themselves and to be saved and to follow the Lord in believers' baptism afterwards. They accused us of being Anabaptists or rebaptizers. We said we're not rebaptizing people, we're just getting them baptized right to begin with. Sprinkling on the head as a baby doesn't do a thing for a baby except make them cry. And it doesn't wash any original sin away. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to wash sin away, whether you're a baby or an adult. But you must be a believer for that, so therein lies the rub. Chapter 16, verse 15, blessed are they that watch and keep their garments prepared, keep their garments, their righteousness, their walk with the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 9 is the fourth beatitude. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we all look forward to that day of sitting down with the Lord in that great day and that great feast with the Lord. Great big family reunion time. Sit down at a great feast and a great celebration as Christ receives His bride. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those of the first resurrection, on such a second death hath no power. And it speaks of those who suffer in the tribulation, being kings and priests of the Lord, and ruling and reigning with Him in His kingdom. And then tonight we look at chapter 22 and verse 6 and 7. Revelation 22, verse 6, and He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship him, to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then verse 14 gives us the last, or the seventh, beatitude. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll help us to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to make us aware and ready and looking for your coming, and busy in the work that we need to do. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The angel declares the truth of God's faithful message. The faithful message. We know the Bible is God's Word. And only the Bible is God's Word. The Quran and the Book of Mormon and the teachings of Buddha and all these things may have some good moral principles and ethics and all of that sort of thing, but they're not the Word of God unless they copy part of the Bible, as some of them do, and put part of the Bible in their teaching as if it's their book instead of God's Word. And the Bible is the Word of God, not other books. Revelation is God's faithful revealing of what will transpire, of future events or future things. The theological term for the study of future things is called eschatology, the doctrine of future things, end time things. The Lord has not left us to wonder and be in darkness about what is going to transpire. God has revealed to us in His Word so that we might know what is going to take place. God's Bible is a wonder book. It's supernatural in its origin. It comes from God. The Bible's inexhaustible in its adequacy. Always relevant, always adequate, no matter what circumstance you face. You can go to the Bible to find an answer from God to deal with the circumstance of life you're in. It is divine in its authorship. Though men were used to pen the words, they were under inspiration of God. The word inspiration means the breath of God. These are the words of God. It's personal in its application. It's for you. It's for me. It's for mankind. God has written it for us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's personal. It's immeasurable in its power. It has the ability to save souls. It can change lives. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The power to not sin comes from our ingesting the Word of God in our memory. It's inestimable in its value. You can't measure the worth of the Bible. It is more valuable than anything we could hold upon this earth. It is unequaled in its plainness of language. God wrote the Bible not to confuse men, and not so men wouldn't be able to understand it, but He wrote the Bible so in a way that though unbelievers have a difficulty comprehending it, the truth is you have to know the author and able to understand the deep things of the Word of God. And that means we have to be saved and have the Spirit to enlighten us. It's infinite in its scope. The Bible is the most entertaining and authentic history book that's ever been published. Original, unborrowed, solitary in its wonder. It's identified with the promotion of liberty. It's through the knowledge of the Word of God that we're set free from our sins and that we are given the ability to live this life under God's watchful eye. It's enduring as the life of God. The Bible is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven, the Scripture says. And nothing's going to destroy it. Nothing's going to take it away. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It's as wide as the moral government of God. The Bible's the source of the world's jurisprudence. All of our laws in America have been based on the Word of God. You go to the most remote group of people in the world and they'll have moral and ethical laws for their tribal group of people. Normally murder will be wrong and adultery will be wrong and things of that nature. And where do they get that from? There's something from God and that came from His Word that applies to all men. It's wonderful in its preservation and translation that man has not been able to do away. It's authenticated to all of its statements and substantiated that the Bible lands by a multitude of proofs and reproofs of its truth and the fact that it cannot be found in error. It is spreading throughout the world. It has a power to regenerate. There's people saved all over the world. Scripture makes it clear when we go to heaven one day, we're going to meet people from every tongue or language, every tribe of men, every race of men, every ethnic group of men. There'll be people of all nations that'll be there with the Lord singing hymns together, praising God for His marvelous grace and for His wonderful Word. The Bible has a power to deliver the mind from the problems of our age that we live in, things that we hear, fears that we have, things that we focus upon, that are men's teachings and men's laws. The Bible can deliver us from these things. Because the Bible is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's appealing to the heart of man. God can do something in you when you read the Bible. He can speak to your heart by His Spirit in such a way that you find a gold nugget that you rejoice or that you go to tears weeping because of something God has pointed out to you about yourself or about circumstance that men are in. It can move you to do something that nothing else can do. The best orator in the world cannot convince you to do what a simple reading of the Bible can convince you that you should do. It's the living Word of the living God. It's regenerative in its power. The Bible is satisfying in its contents. Jeremiah said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The Bible is praised by men of the greatest intellect, supreme in its estimation. The Bible is sure in all of its promises. As I've said many times, you can take it to the bank, friends. You can count on it. It's going to happen. If God promises it, it will come to pass. The Bible's a light for our understanding. It gives us guidance for daily life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I was a boy growing up out in the country, we'd get off at a friend's house late at night or something and had to go home. You know, poor people didn't have flashlights. There weren't that many of them anyway. They were expensive back in those days. If you were wise, you'd have took a kerosene lantern with you. But I never was smart enough to do that when I was a kid, you know, and I'd have broke it anyway. I'd ride my little old bicycle, you know, go over to the neighbor's house and play, and wouldn't go home till it got dark. So sometimes the boy I'd play with, his older brother, would go out there in the firewood and pull me out a lighter knot. Now, if you didn't grow up in the country and you're not my age, you don't know what a lighter knot is. A lighter knot is the center of a pine. It's where all the sap comes from. And you get a big old stick of that, that's what people make kindling out of. They'd chop it up in little bitty pieces and they'd use that to light their wood stoves with, a piece of kindling. It was like taking a piece of pine 2x4 and split it in 3 or 4 pieces and then dip it in kerosene or something. And that lighter knot, we'd light that lighter knot, use that for a torch to go home with. You could see. It'd light you way. You could see the path. Now, it wasn't like a big old gigantic beam headlight or something, you know. But at least give you a little bit of light. That dirt road I lived on was only 3/10 of a mile long. But when you're a little old kid and it's dark, every one of those fence posts was a demon when I was going down that road. And I could just, you know, I would be singing or whistling or something, you know, to try to keep myself calm down because I just knew there was some booger out there ready to get me. Well, my friends, you go through a dark world and the Word of God will light your path and give you direction so that you know where to go. The Bible, steeped in the prayers of many saints, is sanctifying in its influence, for it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The Bible stained with the blood of martyrs, those who've laid down their necks and laid down their lives so that you and I might have the Word of God today and that it would not be kept secret from us. The Bible is likened unto water that can cleanse us. It is truth for our sanctifying. It is honey for our delight. It is a seed for the sowing and spreading that gives life when it germinates. It is gold for our enrichment. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver, the psalmist said. The Bible's milk for our nourishment. As a newborn babe, we are to desire it like a newborn babe desires milk. The Bible's meat for our strengthening, and it's a hammer for obstinacy to beat away. The blacksmith's hammer would break down and flatten iron. And the Word of God is a hammer that breaks down the sin of man. It's a fire that starts within people that causes them to do the right thing. It is inspired. It is the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word. Revelation 22, verse 7, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, God hasn't kept from us what's going to take place. Now he wants us, as he reveals to us these things, to keep these things and be faithful unto them. Turn over your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've looked at bits and pieces of this in our study in these seven Beatitudes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we know the day of the Lord is coming. chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. And then he gives this list of what are called staccato commands, rapid fire, one after another commands, imperatives, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this passage of Scripture deals with the fact that we know the day of the Lord will come upon the world. It'll come upon an unsuspecting world like a thief in the night. But you and I are not in darkness about this. God's revealed it to us. If we study the book, we can know this. Just prior to dealing with this, you have chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, which deals with the rapture, our taking to heaven to be with the Lord before the day of the Lord comes upon this earth. So what are we to do in light of our knowledge? What are we to do because we know that the Lord is coming, because we know that the day of the Lord will come upon an unsuspecting world? It is a deliverance message, as verse 9 plainly teaches us, that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation. God's appointed you and I to deliverance from this present evil world, and He'll come to do that for us. So we see here in verse 8 a responsibility in this passage of Scripture. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. A responsibility. Let us. I had a seminary professor that told a bunch of people one day, said, y'all go home and prepare a sermon on lettuce. Lettuce? And some of the guys made these little short sermons, and they, I mean, it was just awful stuff you ever heard in your life. Why we should eat lettuce instead of turnips, and you know, all those different kind of things they were trying to come up with, and he was talking about let us. He just wanted to know if anybody would catch it, you know. And we didn't catch it, you know, and we caused it away, he said it. Now every time I read that, I think about that. Let us. Not let us you eat. Let us, you and me, be found faithful before the Lord, a responsibility. Secondly, in verse number 11, he gives us rest. We're to comfort ourselves with these words. Comfort ourselves by knowing these things. Comfort ourselves by knowing the end is coming and we're preserved from the judgment that's going to come upon the earth. We're to restore others, edifying one another, building up one another, helping one another in light of the truth of these things. Verse 12, we're to have respect for those who truly lead in walking with God, real men of God. Verse 14, we're to warn the unruly. And that's the reaction of what we're to do. So a responsibility, a rest, a restoration, a respect, and a reaction. A reaction of warning. A reaction of these staccato commands or imperatives that are given. That we're to do all these things, that we're to seek to be found faithful in putting these into our life. Second Peter also rehearses that in light of knowing that the world's going to be destroyed and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to dwell with Him forever and forever, in the knowledge of that, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? A responsibility. Something that we're to do, that we ought to know based on the Word of God. Now, Revelation 22 and verse number 6. He says what must shortly be done. There's an urgency about what we know. There's an urgency about our responsibility and what we are to do. And that urgency is based on an imminency. And the imminency is the fact that Christ could come at any time. Our labor will be over when He comes. Our opportunity will be over to reach other people. What if you knew for sure today's Sunday, the first day of the week? What if we knew before this week was over, Jesus was coming to take us to heaven? Is there somebody you'd try to reach one more time? Is there somebody you'd call? Is there somebody you'd warn? Is there somebody you'd try to convince of the truth of the Word of God? Somebody that we would go after? One more opportunity, one more time, though we may have tried many times before. We are to live each day in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, aware that it could be at any time. Are we aware that the promises and rewards that God has promised to us will be received in that day? Back in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 3, says there'll be no more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no need of candle, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. All these promises will be fulfilled, and we will see them take place. There's great reassurance because these promises are true. You see, God is faithful, and God will faithfully fulfill everything that He's promised to do. Back in Revelation 1, verse 1, He has faithfully revealed to you and to me His promises, and He will faithfully fulfill them in this book. So we see the angel declaring the truth of God's faithful message. Secondly, we see a double reference to the urgency of the mission that we have because of what's written in verse number 6 and 7. It must shortly be done. He said in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." Back in chapter 1 and verse 1, He said, "I want to show you things which must shortly come to pass." In verse 3 of the first Beatitudes, "For the time is at hand." So the double emphasis of the urgency of this ministry and mission that's given unto us. You know, when you and I leave our loved ones, we often say, "I'll see you soon." By that, we don't necessarily mean a specific time. We're referring to the fact that we intend to see them again, and we intend to see them soon. Sooner than later. How soon is soon? It means it's the next thing on the agenda. When God fulfills these things prior to this, the next thing on His agenda is for Him to come. And I want to say to you, my friends, everything that needs to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. There's nothing keeping Jesus from coming again. He could come tomorrow. He could come today. Doesn't necessarily refer to a specific moment, but to an era of time, an epoch, an age. The next thing is His coming, an expectation of His coming again. One of the Greek words for His coming is parousia. At parousia, it means to be with, that Christ is coming and we'll be with Him. He's coming to be with us. And that emphasis of our joining together at His coming. Now, after chapter 1 through 21 are fulfilled, then these things must shortly take place after this happens. I won't ask you to turn there for the time's sake, but you might make a note to look up Isaiah 46. And verse 9 through 13, which deals with the imminency of the Lord dealing with His people, fulfilling all of His promises. Now we see the reality of our Lord's promise and His coming being imminent, meaning it could take place at any time. So what are we to do in light of that? We are to have immediate obedience unto the Lord. Immediately we should begin to obey if we're not obeying. That we should seek to obey what God has given us to do, knowing that He could come. We should presently be in worship of the Lord, being found faithful, acclaiming praise and adoration unto the Lord, for He is worthy of all worship and adoration. There's an urgent witness that we should perform, sharing the gospel with others, telling people before it's too late, and a haste in the service. There's not haste in this service. You're going to have to endure for a few more minutes. But haste in our service for God. There's an Old Testament passage that says the king's business requires haste. And as we serve the king, there's an urgency about what we do because the king's business requires haste. Verse number 7, there's a change of speaker from the angel to the Lord. Behold, or give attention to what is going to take place. Now thirdly here, there is the blessed are those who keep the sayings of the prophets of this book. We have the message, we have the mission, and now we have the ministry. That we keep those things, that we give heed to them, that we hold fast, guard those things that God has given us in His Word, in the light of His coming, in the knowledge of what we're to do in light of His coming. This same emphasis about keeping is used in Revelation 14:12, the same verb as used here, and in Revelation 1:3, where we're to keep those things that are written therein. We're called upon to obey Scripture, to preserve and protect and defend it. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10 says that the church of Philadelphia is blessed to be kept from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world because they have faithfully kept the word of His patience. So blessed, He says. Blessed are you. Blessed are they. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The contentment of heart, keeping these blessed things. To be content of our heart, have confidence of heart and joy in the Lord. We have to know the book. Have to understand. Know what our purpose and our plan is and what's going to transpire in the future things. To do that studying of the Word gives us an understanding of the deeper things. A deeper understanding of the Word of God. A deeper understanding of purpose behind what is being written. A deeper understanding of our responsibility in it. God's intention for you and for me is not just to escape the judgment upon this world, but it's to become a part of the family of God and to be one with the Lord and to exalt Him and give Him glory in all that we do. The motivation for service and our window of opportunity, we obey. And then we keep those things, meaning that we are to pass them on to others. Not only obey them, but to preserve them and to pass them on. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, the things that you've learned, pass on to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So from generation to generation, we're teaching the Word of God to our children and to those that were saved, that we're trying to disciple. We're faithful to pass on these truths that are given unto us. We are defending these truths. We are remembering these truths that have been taught to us, warning us against the evil of our day and reminding us to walk with God. Build ourselves up in the Lord. Keep ourselves in God's love and in our service reaching others. So there's a ministry of motivation that's given to us here by what we know and keep. 2 Peter said, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering, because He wants people to be saved. We have that opportunity today. We're given this age of grace, or the church age, for people to be saved, and an opportunity for us to reach our loved ones. Let us be diligent in what we do, but beware, because so many follow error in every age, as Satan works against the things of God. It's imperative that we know the truth, keep the truth, and live the truth, and pass it on to the next generation. Let's stand together, please. The Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Amazing, amazing scriptures. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank you for the faithfulness of all the folks that are here tonight. I pray your blessings upon them. Pray you'll strengthen and encourage each. Help us all to be mindful to do the work you've given us to do while we have the opportunity. None of us know what a day will bring forth. Could be our health. Could be our abilities. Could be our desires or a failing in the future that would limit us from doing what we should do. It could be your coming that will take us to heaven and our work will be over. So help us to be found faithful that we might truly be blessed for keeping these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.